Well, good morning. You've joined us with Steadfast Hope. Thank you for tuning in. I'm Steve Lawson, joined as always by Kent Steinbach. We're coming to you from Dallas, Texas, from the iconic Herb's House. We got a great passage this morning, Philippians 3, verse 3, for our morning devotion. And I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to Philippians 3, verse 3. And the title of this devotion is Heart Circumcision. Heart circumcision, you heard me right. So, I want to read the verse. Follow along with me. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There are many different pictures that are used in the New Testament that describe those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And each one of these pictures represents a different spiritual truth and represents a different facet of our relationship with God through Christ. Some of those terms would be disciple, Christian, saint, servant, slave, soldier, farmer, athlete, brethren, child, witness, all of these convey something of what it is to know the Lord, and each come at it from a different angle, a different perspective. Another would be alien, citizen. Well, this morning, as we're looking at this verse, is one of the strangest terms to describe us. Kent, you are the circumcision. You would say that again. You are the circumcision. So let's just close in a word. No. So what does this term mean? And what is Paul conveying to you about your relationship to Jesus Christ? Well, you've tuned in on a great devotion for us to dig into this. And there are three things that I want us to see from this verse. First of all, who we are. Paul begins by identifying what we are as believers. He says, for we are the true circumcision. The we refers to, again, all believers. And literally it reads, we are the circumcision. The word true has been supplied by the translator to counter it with the previous verse where he talks about the false circumcision. Well, we are the true circumcision. And that requires that we understand what circumcision was all about in the Old Testament. Very succinctly and briefly, it was an Old Testament rite that was to be administered on the eighth day to little baby Jewish boys. The foreskin of their organ would be cut with a knife, and it signified of what must take place one day in their heart. Circumcision signified being cut in the heart by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And to be set apart from a life of pursuing sin unto a life of pursuing holiness in Jesus Christ. It signified being set apart from the world. That's what circumcision pictured, that the heart must be cut by the Spirit and set apart from the world, the pollutions of the evil world system, and set apart unto God and to His kingdom. Well, here Paul says, we are the circumcision. And he's not talking about physical circumcision. He actually mentions that in verse 5, that he was circumcised the eighth day. Now, this is talking about spiritual circumcision. And it is really a metaphor for the new birth, to be born again. And that is when the Spirit of God performs open heart surgery and performs literally a heart transplant. As the Spirit of God cuts all the way to your innermost being and sets your heart apart from what you once lived for and what you once had sinful desires for, you are no longer on that path pursuing those sins. And you have been dramatically and radically circumcised by the Spirit of God. That's the beautiful picture of the new birth. And so that's what's happened in your life if you're a believer. You have been circumcised spiritually by the Holy Spirit in the very depth of your being, and you are now set apart from the world unto the kingdom of God and unto God. So this leads us now second to how we live. And true believers who have been circumcised live a dramatically different life. And he says, to describe how we live, he says, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. We are those who are true worshipers of God. The outward ritual means really nothing in and of itself. What matters is the heart. And what this says is that the Holy Spirit has so worked in our heart in regeneration that we are now those in our heart who worship God and glory in Christ Jesus. This word for worship literally means to serve. In fact, of all the times that it's used in the New Testament, this is actually the first time it's ever translated in a way other than serve. This is the only time, to this point, that it's translated as worship. And it really is in contrast with what has preceded. But what this is saying is that the Holy Spirit is so at work in our innermost being that our entire life is now a worship service that is rendered unto God. It is living soli Deo Gloria for the glory of God in everything that we do, not just when we come to church, but as we go to work, as we go home, as we go to school, that our entire life is like an altar upon which is the sacrifice of our lives, and the Spirit of God is generating within us a passion for God and a desire to glorify God. Where we once lived for ourselves, to promote ourselves and to elevate ourselves, now our entire life is lived with self-denial and living to magnify the glory and the greatness of our God. So this really is referring to not just worship on Sunday morning from 11 to 12. It's referring to a lifestyle of worship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because the Spirit of God now indwells us and is always actively at work. This leads to the second aspect of this. This worship, which is produced by the Spirit, here is the evidence of this work of the Spirit within us. The Spirit causes us, note the last word, the next words, to glory in Christ Jesus. And this word glory is not the usual word that's translated from which we translate for glory, doxa, like doxology. This is a different Greek word, actually, which means to boast with great joy, to be very excited about, to be enthusiastic about. That's what this word means. And it is the Spirit of God who is causing our hearts to fervently be fired up for the Lord Jesus Christ as we live our lives. That is the ministry of the Spirit of God, to throw gas on our fire that is burning with passion and love for Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God who is stoking the flames within our heart for Jesus Christ. You want to know why you love Jesus Christ? It is because the Spirit of God resides within you and is provoking greater devotion for Jesus Christ. So that is how we live. We live as those who worship God by the Spirit or in the Spirit and who glory in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. Does this represent your life? Does this characterize the distinguishing marks of your life. You may say, well, I'm in such difficult circumstances, I'm just overwhelmed right now, and it's almost put out the fire. Well, that fire can never go out, because you will always be one who loves Jesus Christ if you are a true believer. You need to avail yourself to the different ministries that God has provided, the Word of God and prayer and fellowship and worship. Those are the ministries, the means of grace that inflame our heart with greater passion. You need to get back into the Word. You need to get back on your knees in prayer. You need to get back in church and worship and being under the Word of God. You need to get back into fellowship with other believers who are fired up for the Lord, and their fire spreads to your heart, and it's contagious, and you catch fire from other believers. That's what needs to take place in your life. Well, this leads now to third, what we deny. We've looked at who we are, how we live, now what we deny. And he ends with a very emphatic negative statement. And there needs to be this emphatic negative statement in your Christian testimony. He says, and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, this is in contrast to how Paul once lived. You'll note the next verse, verse 4, he says, I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And he goes on to make this list of what he once trusted in and put confidence in to be pleasing to God and to commend himself to God. But once he came to know Jesus Christ, he saw the spiritual bankruptcy of everything that's in verses 5 through 6. He can no longer put confidence in the flesh. And the flesh here referring to really our unredeemed humanness, the sinful flesh that remains in us. Everything that we do that is independent from trusting God, everything that is independent from putting my reliance upon the Spirit of God to generate this. And so Paul says, I don't trust myself. I trust God. I trust the Spirit of God who is at work within me. And this really is an echo of Galatians 5, for Paul tells us to walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. It's always either or, never both and. So today, as you live your Christian life, I want to encourage you to not put confidence in yourself and in your flesh, because in your flesh dwells no good thing, Romans 7. And John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. Put your trust in the working of the Holy Spirit of God in your life to generate greater love for God, greater passion for Jesus Christ, and greater devotion to serve Him and to do His will. We are the true circumcision, those who have been operated on by the Spirit of God within our heart. That's the only explanation for a Christian. It is what the Spirit has done within us. Well, Kent, great verse, great study.
Praise God. Yeah. Praise God.
What have you got for us, Kent?
Steve, there's a lot of us and a lot of people, I guess depending on our personalities, sometimes wonder about assurance of salvation.
Yeah.
Is this a verse that can help us with assurance of salvation?
Yeah, absolutely. I think almost any verse in the Bible can help us with assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation is something that God produces in the heart. We don't give ourselves assurance of salvation. The same Holy Spirit who convicted us of sin and drew us to Christ and regenerated us is the same Holy Spirit who gives to us assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation does not come from a pastor or an elder or an evangelist. It comes from the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, yes, this verse can be used regarding assurance of salvation, because we need to ask ourselves this very diagnostic question. Mm-hmm. Do I worship God from my heart? Is there a lifestyle of giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in all the various circumstances of life? Am I fervently excited for Jesus Christ? Does this describe my life over a big swath of the season of my life? Mm-hmm. And as I see this is not something I can work up in me. I can't fake this. I can't produce this. If I did, this would be like plastic fruit scotch tape to my life. No, this is something that only the Spirit of God can generate within me. And as I see this being produced, then I can have assurance of mm-hmm. my salvation, that God is at work within me to will and to work for His good pleasure. You know, I could also add, Kent, as believers, we are those who do not put confidence in the flesh. And if you are someone who is putting confidence in your flesh, it may be that there has never been the defining moment in your life where you have transferred the trust from yourself to the saving arms of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. What else we got?
Well,
Kent?
As a follow-up,
yeah,
you're talking about not putting confidence in the flesh. Is this the same battle of the flesh that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8? Or is it a different type of confidence in the flesh?
Well, I don't know. I mean, in Romans chapter 8, which is a big chapter, and it's all the first half, the first 16 verses are all about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I mean, this says that we are being led by the Spirit, but that's certainly not putting confidence in the flesh. I don't think there's a verse in Romans 8 that says that we put confidence in the flesh or that we're struggling with that. That's in Romans 7.
Okay.
But not in Romans 8, as per the question that has come in. So I may be missing the mark of the question, and I wish this person could sit right here and
right.
give me the follow-up question.
Let me just assume that a lot of people who maybe struggle with assurance for whatever reason is yeah. because they still have sin that remains, and they're battling that sin, which we all do. Is that part of the reason that, I mean, it's normal to battle sin. It's normal to
sure.
fight the flesh.
We all fight the flesh because the flesh is still in us. But here's the difference. Previous to our conversion, the Holy Spirit, the desires of the flesh were dominant mm-hmm. in our lives and in control and driving our life. Now that we are converted, by way of analogy, the flesh is no longer in the front seat behind the steering wheel driving our life. The flesh is now in the back seat. And we are behind the steering wheel, and the Holy Spirit inside of us is now driving this. We can still be tempted to take our signals and directions from the Spirit who's in the back seat by way of bad analogy, but it does communicate something of this. That the flesh is present in us, but no longer president over us.
Oh, I like that.
So that's the difference.
That's
and
good.
So you're still going to be wrestling with the flesh. However, let it be known that the flesh is no longer your master. The flesh is no longer Lord over your life and no longer governing your life. So even if you're a Christian and you use expressions like that, you need to lose those expressions because that's not a true biblical confession. Jesus is now the Lord of your life. You don't have two Lords, you have one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. And the flesh now is still very real in your life, but it is no longer mm-hmm. the Lord of your life and dominant. Your Christian life cannot be expressed like you're a two-headed monster mm-hmm. where there's two lords. No, Jesus said no one can serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other.
Follow-up question here.
Yeah.
What is a Christian's ruling principle?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, the Holy Spirit and this new nature and this new heart that we have been given. And Romans 6, 15 through 17 is probably the best passage on this, where it says, we once were slaves of sin, mm-hmm. but we now are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ and slaves of righteousness. Mm-hmm. So there is a new disposition, there is a new nature, mm-hmm. and there is a new governing force, principle in our life. And that principle is the person of the Holy Spirit of God, who has now moved into our lives and is really fueling passion for Christ and a desire to obey the Word of God. And if that's not in you, then you really need to self-examine mm-hmm. whether you're a Christian or mm-hmm. merely all you did was walk an aisle, sign a card, raise a hand, join a church. The new birth is a dramatic takeover of your life. Mm-hmm. So
that's great.
Yeah.
That's great.
So, Ken, how are we doing on time?
Well, I think we have a few more questions, but we're over time.
Oh, we're over time. Okay, we're in sudden death. We're in the 19th hole right now. So, okay. Well, thank you for joining us. We'll be here tomorrow morning, and I'd love to see you again. We'll be in the book of Philippians again. I'll have a choice passage for us. Every blessing to you today in Christ Jesus. God bless you.